My name is Todd Friel. I'm the executive director of Fortis Institute. We are in the middle of our spring matching gift campaign, No Retreat. Why did we call it that? Because the world wants us to retreat. They want us to water down truth. They want us to dull the sharp edges of the gospel. And we're determined to not retreat, to not back down, to stand firm. In fact, we're determined to get even louder. Why? We want to exalt our King, and we want people to know our amazing Savior. We want churches strengthened. We want families to thrive. If that resonates with you, would you please consider joining us as a gospel partner right now during our spring match giving campaign, No Retreat, All Gifts Doubled. Right now. To learn more, visit fortisinstitute.org/donate.
That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Spiritual warfare is not what you've been told it is. One of my boys' favorite movies to watch growing up was Monsters, Inc. You know, the opening scene where there is a monster hiding under a little girl's bed, and all you see at first are his blinking eyes. Well, my younger son would bury his face in my lap every time that movie started. And that, the monster under the bed hiding in the shadows, is what we tend to picture when we think about spiritual warfare. But that's not the picture the Bible actually paints. Spiritual warfare is not shadows in your hallway at 2 a.m. It's not being able to bind demons in your living room. It's not yelling at the devil like you're in some kind of a low-budget exorcism movie. What we often call spiritual warfare looks a lot more like superstition than scripture. We've traded in the armor of God for a cheap brand of theatrics that, dare I say, is pretty weird. Let me ask you this. When you hear spiritual warfare, what comes to mind? Do you immediately think of demons being cast out, or do you picture dark spiritual forces lurking behind every struggle and around every corner and Christians battling Satan directly? Or you might even have the idea that every sin you deal with is the result of demonic oppression, that the Christian life is like living on the edge of a constant threat of being overtaken by something dark and scary. But the better question is, how does the Bible primarily describe spiritual warfare? And the answer is, it really doesn't say much. Yes, the Bible affirms the reality of Satan and demonic forces. I'm not dismissing that. Scripture is clear that there is a real enemy. But check this out. The New Testament doesn't focus on Christians casting out demons as the central expression of spiritual warfare. Instead, it emphasizes something really kind of ordinary, but still super necessary for us to wrap our minds around. The Bible says this war we're in at the spiritual level is a battle of truth versus lies, holiness versus sin, belief versus unbelief. You're not called to chase darkness. You're called to walk in the light. And here's the real shocker. If you're in Christ, you're not fighting for victory in the spiritual realm. You're actually fighting from a place of spiritual victory because of Jesus. So no, you don't need to fear spiritual warfare, but you do need to understand it, because the real battle isn't happening under your bed, waiting in the darkness with blinking eyes. It's happening in your heart. This episode is one that I've been wanting to do for a long time, because the idea of spiritual warfare gets so over-sensationalized and dramatized in many churches today. The devil gets way more credit than he is due, and that has got to stop. We have to quit running to Hollywood for an understanding of what this looks like, and we've got to quit going on demon hunts in our own homes, because meanwhile, back at the ranch, back in the truth of Scripture, we get a real framework for understanding what spiritual warfare is, and it's not something we should be afraid of. It's actually something we should be engaging in on a daily basis as faithful followers of Christ. Way back in 1995, probably before some of you were even born, one of the biblical counseling world's greatest guys, David Powlison, he wrote a book called Power Encounters, Reclaiming Spiritual Warfare. It's been out of print for many years, but I have a dog-eared copy on my bookshelf and I reference it all the time. There's a newer updated version called Safe and Sound that was published right around the time of David's death a few years back, and that's a great reference on the subject as well. What I want to do is frame this conversation like he does, in a way that puts the emphasis on the right syllable. Because if we put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, we end up confused and distraught because we're misunderstanding the battle, which means we're going to misapply and misuse the weapons, the means of grace that God has given us for spiritual warfare. Let's back up and have a quick chat about Satan for a second before we dive in, because one of the biggest areas of confusion is understanding who Satan is and what Satan can and cannot do to a Christian. First things first, Satan cannot be everywhere all at once. In fact, he can only be in one place at a time because he's not omnipresent like God. And Satan cannot get into your mind, into your thoughts. Scripture describes Satan as a deceiver, John 8:44, an accuser, Revelation 12:10, and a tempter, Matthew 4. So he can leverage influence, but he cannot leverage control. Because notice what's consistent about a deceiver, an accuser, a tempter. His primary weapon is lies, not possession of believers, not mind control, not some kind of hocus pocus power over those of us who belong to Christ. If you are in Christ, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That means you're not owned by Satan. You can't be inhabited by demons, and you're not spiritually defenseless. Paul writes to the Colossians that Christ has disarmed all the evil forces and put them to open shame, Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. John MacArthur, in his commentary, says, Paul is telling us here that the cross spelled the ultimate doom of Satan and his evil host of fallen angels. That's the rulers and authorities that Paul is talking about. While Jesus's body was dead, his living divine spirit actually went to the abode of demons and announced his triumph over sin, Satan, death, and hell. So that leaves the enemy with a few measly tools at his disposal. Deception, temptation, accusation, doubt. That's it. Now, I say measly, but those tools he does have access to can do significant damage, not because Satan is all powerful, but because we're forgetful, which makes us vulnerable and prone to believe lies. And this is where David Powlison's framework is incredibly helpful. He talks about two ways that people often think about spiritual warfare: power encounters and truth encounters. A power encounter is what most Christians think we're supposed to be doing: direct confrontation with demonic forces, attempting to exert spiritual authority over unseen beings and evil. That if you're struggling with, say, drunkenness, you just have an addiction demon that needs to be cast out. Or if you're struggling with sexual immorality, what you need is a deliverance ministry to step in and free you from that evil force. While it is true that there are moments in Scripture where Jesus and the apostles cast out demons, that is not presented as the normative everyday experience of believers. Powlison argues that the New Testament emphasis is actually on what he calls truth encounters. truth encounters, where lies get exposed, where truth is believed instead, and where hearts turn away from evil and towards God, where real confession and repentance actually does free you. But it isn't demons you're getting freed from. If you're struggling with drunkenness, you confess that as a sin. You repent and you do the hard work of resisting temptation with God's help. If you just can't stop that lust that keeps bringing you again and again to sexual sin, you recognize the problem is you, and the answer is repent and change. That is spiritual warfare. And I hope you're beginning to see that spiritual warfare at its core is not about expelling demons from believers. It's about fighting to believe what is true in the face of what is false. And it's about pursuing holiness, striving for Christ's likeness, walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because remember, that's where the real battle is happening, not primarily out there, but in here, in the heart. And if that's true, guess what we've got to talk about? Your heart. My heart, what spiritual warfare looks like with boots on the ground. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God, and every single piece is tied to truth and how it guards our hearts and minds. The belt of truth, that's the belt that holds everything together. Without it, our armor is not going to function properly. So we need the truth of God's word to be the glue that holds it all together. And the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects your vital organs, your heart, right? The enemy loves to accuse, make us think we failed too many times or that God is disappointed in us. But that's where the breastplate comes in. Nope. I'm declared righteous because of Christ, and voila, your heart is guarded. Shield of faith. That's what Paul says extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. The darts are the lies and the accusations and the temptations that the enemy throws at us. And the shield of faith lifts up the truth of God's word as a defense to those darts. And the helmet of salvation, that's where our minds are protected by the truth of God's word. That's where spiritual warfare is pretty constant. It's in our thoughts, and it's the helmet that guards our thoughts and reminds us of the truth. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that's our offensive weapon, the actual truth. When you know what the Bible says, you can wield that truth just like a sword to fend off the lies. Notice what's missing. There's no instruction to go hunt demons. Instead, the call is to stand firm in what we know is true because God said it, and so it is. So how do we engage in this kind of warfare? Let's tackle that after the break.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment, who is teaching about spiritual warfare today and what it actually looks like. This is the kind of biblical clarity that you get at Fortis Institute. And this doesn't happen by accident. It happens because of men and women just like you who make sure that we here at Fortis Institute are able to get the best teachers like Libby, creating the best content, and we're able to produce that content and release it to the entire world free of charge. We're only able to do that because of men and women just like you who believe in our mission so much that they wanted to stand with us and link arms with us so that we can do the work that we do without any hindrance. And if we've created content that has impacted your life and you've got a margin where you could also join us as a gospel partner, we would be honored to stand with you. And we also know that you've got all kinds of questions about what that would look like in your life. And hopefully we've got enough answers available for you right now at fortisinstitute.org. Go by and check it out right now and join us as a gospel partner, or at least start praying about it. Only if you're already giving to your local church, though, because that's your first giving priority. So we want to make sure that you're doing that. And if you are, and you've got a margin where you could still join us, we would be honored to stand shoulder to shoulder with you. All right, now let's get back to Libby Gloss, and this is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Thanks for joining me again. I am so thankful for each and every one of you. Seriously, I love getting your emails and your messages and hearing how God is working in your lives through His Word for His glory. I hope y'all are taking advantage of all the amazing content that Fortis is putting out there for free, might I add. These guys I get to work with, they are just amazing godly men. Every one of them has so much knowledge of the Bible, but they also really do care about you, just like I do. So if you haven't yet, swing by the Fortis app. That's F-O-R-T-I-S, or the website, fortisinstitute.org, and check out all the content. It is totally worth it, I promise. Now, I know you only stayed tuned to get your hands on a Demon Slaying for Dummies checklist, right? Just kidding. Let's go to the Bible and talk about a handy-dandy, easy-to-remember four-step framework for spiritual warfare. Now, let me say, this is not meant to be a checklist, okay? All my type A organizery friends, this is a framework informed by scripture meant to help us battle well when it comes to spiritual warfare on a daily basis. Every sin struggle is connected to something we are believing that isn't true. So the first piece of this framework is identify the lie. Maybe the lie you're believing is something about you, like you'll never be able to change, or you're stuck like this forever, or, okay, I'm just going to do this one more time, and this time it's going to satisfy me, and it's not hurting anyone else, so what's the big deal? If any of that sounds familiar, you're probably believing a lie about yourself. But most of the time, what we aren't believing is something about God, like God doesn't care. If He really cared, He wouldn't let this keep happening. God isn't good. He's withholding something from me. If He were really good, He would let me have this thing that I want so much that I know is going to make me happy. So first step in this battle is to stop and ask yourself, what am I believing right now? Is it true? Fact check your answer with scripture, not your best friend or your husband or your feelings, with scripture. Then replace that lie with the truth from God's word. And this is where scripture is so essential. This is not meant to be a ritual or a compulsion, right, all my OCD friends? Not a magic formula. This is the voice of God, the word of God speaking into the exact place where you're struggling. In probably the clearest example of spiritual warfare in scripture, Jesus himself, in Matthew chapter 4, we see spiritual warfare happening, but it's not a spectacle. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan himself, he didn't perform a power encounter. He responded with, "It is written." Truth confronting lies in action for us to see in Matthew 4. Let's step into that wilderness for a moment. I think it's worth it. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. He's human, remember, so he's physically weak, he's hungry, he's vulnerable, and that's when Satan comes. Not with banners waving announcing the arrival of evil, but with sneaky, underhanded, subtle distortion. And he lobs his first temptation at Jesus. Did God really provide for you? That's my words. Matthew 4:3 says, Satan says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now, on the surface, that sounds practical, kind of reasonable, because Jesus is hungry. Why not meet a legitimate need? I mean, he's God. He could turn the stones into bread if he wants to. But underneath that suggestion from Satan is a lie. God isn't taking care of you. You need to take control. And how does Jesus respond? He doesn't argue. He doesn't panic. He doesn't rely on his feelings. He quotes scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, my life is sustained by God's word, not just physical provision. This is spiritual warfare. It's not dramatic. No, by the power of myself, I bind you up, Satan. Just a simple, decisive response of truth. So follow Jesus's example here. when you're tempted to believe God isn't showing up for me, I have to take action. Fight the spiritual battle by anchoring yourself in what God has said, not what you feel. Back to Jesus, Matthew 4. Satan isn't done yet. He thinks he can force God to prove himself. Satan takes Jesus to the temple and he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And then Satan starts quoting scripture, Psalm 91, 11 through 12. Yikes! He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What in the world is going on here? The devil is quoting God. He's quoting scripture. Yes, but in the process, he twists it. He's using the truth to promote a lie. If God really loves you, he'll prove it on your terms. And Jesus responds again, not with emotion, but with the truth that he understands so well. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, we don't manipulate God into proving his faithfulness. Thank you very much, Satan. We trust what he has already said. This is huge for us because spiritual warfare is often like a temptation to believe, God, if you really care, then you'll fix this right now. Or if this doesn't change, it means I can't trust you. But Jesus shows us that faith doesn't demand signs. Faith rests in God's character. And then the third fireball that Satan launches is the lie that there's some kind of a shortcut to glory. Satan offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world without the cross. Matthew 4, 9. All these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. No suffering, no rejection, no march to Calvary, no sacrifice. Just bow and receive. And again, beneath the surface is a lie. There's a better way than God's way. And Jesus answers, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He completely rejects the shortcut. By quoting scripture, he chooses obedience over ease. He doesn't freak out and start running around, lighting candles and chanting. He just speaks the words of God. And guess what? Satan hightails it out of there. See how important this step is? Replacing lies with the truth from God's word, rightly applying scripture, not just memorizing it, not just quoting it, but understanding it and trusting it. One side note that is actually probably what I should have started with for this step. If you don't know what God's word says, you can't tell yourself the truth in place of lies. So stop procrastinating. Put down the phone and pick up your Bible. Arm yourself with the truth so that you have a dog in the fight when the lies come at you. I know I sound like a broken record here, ladies, but a massive piece to this framework that gets left out a lot is repentance. And that's what's missing in the exorcism model of spiritual warfare, those power encounters. And that's why the third piece of the puzzle here is turning your heart toward God. This is just repentance in its simplest form, not just behavior change, but a reorientation of the heart. Stop going that way, turn around and go this way. Jesus's way, the way of truth and life. And don't just turn, do the fourth thing, walk it out in obedience. Real warfare happens in real life. So when we choose patience, when we'd rather respond in anger, or we speak truth when it's uncomfortable, or we trust God when our circumstances don't change, that's faithfulness in every moment. That's spiritual warfare. If we reduce spiritual warfare to dramatic encounters with demons, we're going to miss this daily battle entirely. And honestly, that's where most of your life is going to be lived anyway, in your thoughts, in your reactions and actions and desires and your choices and decisions. And the enemy would love it if you either ignored the battle completely or obsessed over the wrong version of it. But the better way is this. Recognize you're already secure in Christ and that the fight is to live in light of that reality. One of the most beautiful implications of this understanding is that you can quit being afraid, of that monster under your bed. You don't have to live looking over your shoulder, wondering if a demon is behind every struggle or around every corner, because your security is not based on your ability to fight perfectly or say the right combination of scripted words. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out, Satan. You don't want to talk to him anyway. Let Jesus do the talking, because all of this is based on Christ's finished work. Spiritual warfare is not about breaking strongholds of evil. It's about living in the light, light with a capital L. If you found yourself confused or overwhelmed or even afraid when it comes to spiritual warfare, I hope this conversation has brought some clarity and peace. The battle is real. But it's not what you may have been told. It's a battle for your heart, for your mind, for what you believe to be true about God. And you're not alone in it. The Spirit of God is in you. The Word of God is available to you. And the grace of God is what's going to sustain you. And now that you know the better way to think about spiritual warfare from a biblical perspective, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glossin, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glossin, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.